Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This is why you and I should be committed to the gospel, to praying for people around us, that we would be given an opportunity to be able to share with them, know what the gospel is, know the way to give a presentation of it. You can be led by the Spirit. It can be done in different ways, but we should know it because it truly is the power of God to salvation for people to be able to come to Christ.
How do you share the gospel? That answer probably depends on whether or not you truly believe in the power of the gospel to save people to Jesus. We are in our opening studies in the book of Romans, looking at Paul's heart to share the gospel. That is the theme of the book of Romans. With our study, Not Ashamed of the Gospel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Romans 1, 8 through 17.
You can open up your Bibles with me, or you can be seated, and you can open up your Bible with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 8 today. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our study in the book of Romans. Father, thank you so much for the richness of your word. It is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It is our authority. We want to be obedient. We don't want to just be hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we pray this evening that your Spirit would apply these truths to our lives. We thank you for all you're doing. And we pray that you'd bless this study. Bless us as we turn to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The gospel is central to the book of Revelation. It was introduced in the first verse of the book. Here it is. It's Romans 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The gospel is the main theme of the book of Romans. And not only is it the main theme, but we find it threaded throughout the entire book. What follows in the book of Romans is the impact and power and the intricacies and the nuances of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is life-changing, without which I would claim that no one would become a Christian. It is by the power of the gospel that we give our lives to Christ. Now, in verses 8 through 17, Paul lets the Romans know that he wanted to come to them for a long time to preach the gospel. As he writes this to them, we learn several more things about this message, the gospel message from God. Now, the title of our message today is Not Ashamed of the Gospel, and the subtitle is The Power of God to Salvation. This is why you and I should be committed to the gospel, to praying for people around us, that we would be given an opportunity to be able to share with them, know what the gospel is, know the way to give a presentation of it. You can be led by the Spirit. It can be done in different ways, but we should know it because it truly is the power of God to salvation for people to be able to come to Christ. Now, I want to read our text before we unpack it. So let's just take a few moments and read it. This is Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in the Spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last I may find my way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, how often I planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now let's take some time to break down our text. After Paul gave, remember last Wednesday night, the preamble and then the greeting, and the preamble that he had was about the gospel as well. And he didn't usually do a preamble before he gives the greeting. So this is unique in the book of Romans. It's done in Titus, but it's much shorter. This was a 6-verse preamble that he had, and then he gives the greeting. And then we have verse 8, where he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout all of the world." Now, this is an amazing thing for Paul to say. Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth sometime around 57 AD, which you do a little math, and that's 24 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. So within 24 years, the gospel had traveled around the world. We followed Paul planting churches, but we're not quite sure how the church got to Rome or other places in the world, for that matter. But we do know that the gospel traveled within a little over 2 decades to Rome, where not only did it travel to Rome, but they were spoken of well around the world. The kind of church the Roman church was spoken well of around the world. Now, this is truly spectacular. And it speaks against a lot of the criticism that there's been against the scriptures, particularly over the last, 300 years, especially in the late 1800s and the early to mid, even the late 1900s, where there were a lot of critics who really even didn't believe, even though there was such overwhelming evidence that Jesus was a real person, they tried to claim that he was a myth. I ran into this a lot when I first started pastoring in the 80s, well beyond the time that scholars knew for a fact that Jesus was not a myth, that he had been crucified under Pontius Pilate, that his tomb was empty on the third day, and that because of this, the church was established. So today we know from scholars that there is a heavy consensus as to the existence of Jesus, Pontius Pilate, and Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate. I'm thankful for the way that scholarship works, because sometimes scholars, like other people, let their beliefs get in the way. And new scholars come along, and the way that a new scholar gets his chops is to challenge something that is believed as norm, but he proves that it's not the norm. And so scholars began to come along and look at the narrative that had been written about the Bible, that it was hundreds of years after the first texts were hundreds of years after the writing of the Bible, and that Jesus was a myth. But when they began to look, and they already knew it, they knew that Josephus, a Jewish historian in the first century, Tertullius, and several other historians from the first century had written about Jesus, about James, about those in the early church, and about the gospel spreading around the world. They knew that it was already there in the history books. And then in the 1800s, a new science came along, biblical archaeology. They began to discover archaeology pieces that had references to the Bible in it. They found written in Egyptian hieroglyphics the name of Yahweh and Israel 3,000 years ago. Not to mention the Moabite stone that they discovered that tells the exact story that was told in the Old Testament. Plus the Sennacherib cylinder. Sennacherib had conquered Israel, and the Sennacherib cylinder had his account of how he took Jerusalem, took the cities of Judah, but couldn't take the city of Jerusalem. He took Israel, but he couldn't take the city of Jerusalem. Not only that, there were other stones that were found that mentioned other kings of Israel like Jehu and Omri, other stones that mentioned Israel itself, all of these dating about 3,000 years ago. Now, this is really important because the story had been that they wrote the book of the Bible when they were in captivity to give them a claim to the land. They wanted the land, so they wrote all of these stories about David and Solomon and Omri and all these other kings of Israel, and they weren't historical. But now we know that the historicity of the Bible is true. It is confirmed, and it has been confirmed. One of the greatest discoveries was in 1948 when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered and represented every book in the Bible, but two of them, Esther and another book, wasn't represented. But we were able to now compare what we had today, which was a copy of Isaiah that was 500 years old, to a copy of Isaiah that was before the time of Christ, and there were no major changes in them at all. These kind of things ought to give us confidence as believers. And when people tell us that we're living myths, and the only place you find it anymore today, by the way, are on YouTube. You've got YouTube people who will still circulate these things, but scholars do not even begin to do it. Not only do we have archaeology that proves scripture, not only do we have the evidence of manuscripts that prove that what we have in front of us is reliable, but we have science who is now discovering that things like evolution are far too complex. The basic cell is far too complex. In 1952, they discovered that they could make it an amino acid by creating a kind of a miry, muddy soup that was mineral rich, and they struck it with lightning, kind of like Frankenstein, to bring life. And they created an amino acid. An amino acid is one of the building blocks of life, or the building blocks of a body. Let's put it that way, because you can have a body without life, right? So they created amino acids. So then they declared that they discovered life, that it was only going to be a bit of time until scientists came to where they could prove that, you know, the next processes were going to be brought into place and that we were going to create life, and then we would know that it happened naturally back in the primordial world and that evolution was true. Well, here we are, that 1952. Think about what kind of TV were you watching in 1952, if you were around in 1952. I wasn't around in 1952. Some of you guys were. I had a black and white TV in the 1960s. So you think about where technology was. Thousands of scientists have tried to make the next step in creating life from amino acids. They discovered that the amino acid that's created it degrades very soon and you can't build on it. They also have discovered that the smallest cell has millions of pieces of information in their DNA and cannot possibly evolve. And this isn't me saying it. These are scientists that are coming out today once again saying the emperor has no clothes, and this idea that life came out of nothing. That's the bridge you've got to go over. There was no life, and then there was life. Some critics have gone to say that, well, evolution is the reason for life. Think of that one. How can you have evolution before life to cause life? Natural selection is the mechanism in evolution, right? Something that is stronger in a certain area passes its genes on, and so it changes. You have long-necked giraffes and short-necked giraffes, and the long-necked giraffes can eat the leaves, and so they're the ones who are able to survive, and then the short-necked giraffes die out, or it changes, right? So how can you have evolution when nothing existed? How can you have natural selection when there is nothing? Look up in a dictionary, and I forget the exact phrase for the moment life was created, and the dictionary definition often uses evolution as the cause of life being created. How can you get something out of nothing through natural selection when natural selection isn't around? They're trying to sell us a bill of goods. So science is even speaking against these things, and that should give us great confidence. And in the book of Romans, we have the oldest manuscript we have of the book of Romans is from 175. That's in the second century. That's incredibly early for manuscripts. Early church fathers also quoted from the book of Romans. Ignatius, who died in 110, quoted from the book of Romans. Another church father by the name of Origen wrote a commentary. He was born in 185 AD and died in 254. That was the first commentary to be written in the book of Romans. I just wanted to take a moment and give us confidence that we believe the truth. And the more time has gone on, when science first came on the scene, when archaeology was first discovered, the critics thought it's only a matter of time until we find out that these things are fairy tales, they can't be trusted. But over time, we found out that evolution is a fairy tale that can't be trusted, and we found that archaeology backs up the Bible over and over and over again. I often tell you of the two scrolls that they discovered. It was in the 70s, but in the 90s, they were able to read them. that have the blessing that I'll give you at the end of services most of the time on them, and they date back to the first temple period, to the time before they were exiled in Babylon, when it was supposed to be written in Babylon, but you have these oldest scriptures that we have 2,700 years ago. I had somebody tell me not too long ago that Israel didn't exist before 1945, that it was all made up before that. I didn't know even where to start. There's so much information. It's like, I just had to say, this is my wheelhouse. You just need to know that, all right? This is my wheelhouse. Let me tell you about the Moabite stone, the Sennacherib stone. Let me tell you about the Dan stone that has the reference to the house of David in it, found in Dan, Israel, that dates back to 900 years before the time of Christ, 2,900 years before our time that we're living today. They found a reference to the house of David. These are the kind of discoveries that we find. There are too many of them to be able to talk about. All right, let's get into verse 9, our second verse for tonight. I'll slow down on the other stuff. For God is my witness, Paul says, whom I served in the Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was a believer in prayers. I said earlier that voting was important for us as Christians, to vote for the government that we will submit to, the government that our friends and families and coworkers are going to be living in that could be the best for them. But prayers are even more important because God answers prayers. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the north, the west, the east, it comes from the Lord. But the Bible also says that when we pray, God answers. We do not have because we do not ask. There are things as Christians we don't have because we don't ask. We just don't have enough faith. What happens when we don't have faith? We don't ask. The Bible says that when Jesus went to his homeland, which was Nazareth, that he didn't do many miracles there because they didn't believe. It wasn't that they brought people to him and Jesus tried to pray for people and they weren't healed. They didn't believe, so they didn't bring people to him. So we didn't heal many. In our prayers, if we aren't bringing everything to the Lord in prayer, which is what the Bible tells us to do, to pray about all things, to pray without ceasing, then there are things that we're not receiving. And so Paul believed that if he prayed for these Roman Christians, that it would make a difference for them. And so he says, God's my witness, I have prayed for you without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10. Making request, if by some means now I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. He was there for a year and a half before he went to Ephesus, which the church there had been established by Apollos, and then he stayed there for two more years. We don't know what it was that hindered him. He said, making request to God, if by some means I may come to you, for I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts and that you may be established. Paul just wants to make sure that these Romans Christians are established in him. And then Paul kind of maybe even corrects himself a little bit and says that we might minister to one another in verse 12. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith before you and me, which I think Paul really believed. He would be encouraged by their faith. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Now, we remember from our study in the book of Acts that Paul wanted to go to Rome when he was in Ephesus, but that he finally determined that he was going to go. He was going to go to Jerusalem, then he was going to go to Rome, and then he went on kind of a farewell tour of the churches in the area, made his way back to Jerusalem, and what happened? He got arrested. Spent 2 years in Caesarea by the sea under protective custody. Finally, when he realized he was being messed with by the governors, he appealed to Caesar and went as a prisoner to Rome. Paul had been praying to go to Rome, and God's like, I'm going to get you there in an all-expense-paid trip. Maybe not necessarily the way you want to go. God answers our prayers in different ways. Paul could have never imagined how God would get him to Rome, but Paul would be there and then under house arrest, chained to a soldier for 2 years, he would have the people of the Church of Rome visit him and he would interact with them and minister to them for that amount of time. But he had longed to go with them. We also know that he wants to go to Rome and then he wants to go to Spain. And it's believed that he was released by Nero first, went to Spain, was rearrested, and that is when he was beheaded during the persecution of 64 by Nero, when Nero had set Rome on fire and then blamed it on the Christians and started arresting and killing Christians, dipping them in wax, using them as candles, the horrible things they did. There, Peter was crucified and asked that he could be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord. So he was crucified upside down. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, was beheaded. This all happened under Nero. So Paul's got a real connection to Rome. Rome is where Paul will leave this world. But he wants to go and minister to them, and God's going to answer that. He goes on to say then, in the middle of verse 13, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Paul, a Jewish Pharisee, had been called by God to minister to the Gentiles. I don't know that I would choose someone who's a Pharisee, who's Jewish, to go and minister to Gentiles, but God doesn't always make the choices that we would make. He does things differently. And so Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. Now the Greeks, the Romans, were a free people. They had an emperor, but as a Roman, you had rights and you were free. The barbarians would be slaves and people that lived in countries where they weren't free. They had to serve their governments. So the Persians would be considered to be barbarians to the Greeks. So Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, to wise and unwise. What does Paul mean? He means I have the gospel and I am indebted to get the gospel to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the unwise. If we have the gospel, then we are indebted to those around us. I'm going to say especially to friends, family, coworkers, and acquaintances, to pray for them, to pray that doors would be opened, that you could share your faith with them, that you could share Christ with them, share the gospel with them, because as we're going to see, it's incredibly powerful. And when we are praying, it is amazing that those doors will open up. God begins to move. God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're told that in 1 Peter. We're told that in one of the books of Timothy as well. So when you're praying something that God wants to see. God wants to see people come to himself. He loves us. He truly does love you. I know you may have heard that before, but God loves you. Even as a sinner, he loves you. So he sent his son while you were still a sinner to die for you. Now the phrase, I am ready in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Now I can tell you all the way back to Spurgeon and F.B. Meyer and D.L. Moody, that they wrote sermons called I Am Ready. And they would go to this passage and they would talk about being ready to share the gospel and challenge people to be ready to be able to do it.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.